right. You ready to study the Word then?
Yes.
All right. Good to see you today on this holiday weekend. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us by way of live stream this morning, thank you so much for being here. And for those of you that would typically be here with us, we just want to say a good morning to you wherever you are. Thanks for tuning in. And if you have never been here to Cultivate Church, we invite you to come at any time that the Lord would allow you to be a part of what God is doing here in our church. If you have your Bibles today or a phone or a tablet, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Also, put a marker there, Matthew chapter 6. Romans chapter 8. In fact, we're going to do both of them. Romans chapter 8, Matthew chapter 6. Would you find both of those? While you're looking there, we're continuing in this new series, The Journey to Freedom. This is the third week of this series, and if you've missed any of this series, it's kind of building on one sermon builds on the next sermon on the next sermon, and so it's a journey. And so I really encourage you to go back on our website. You can listen to these sermons, you can watch them with our podcast there, listen to them. So I encourage you to do that so you can get a good foundation. Week one, though, I'll tell you, we laid the foundation of bondage and freedom and how a spirit-filled believer can be in bondage. It's true that you can be positionally saved, but in bondage to sin. Week two, last week we talked about the battle within, and the battlefield for the soul is where? In the mind. The battlefield for your soul is in the mind. And we talked about the enemy's strategy on how he lies to us. Today, we're going to lean into one of the most personal and powerful truths, I believe, of this whole journey that we're going to take together, and that's going to be forgiveness. While walking through being in bondage to a lack of forgiveness, either receiving or giving, here's what I've personally learned. There are few chains heavier than guilt. You know what I'm saying? And there are few prisons tighter than bitterness. But the good news is this: Jesus came and he died and he rose again to save us from the penalty of sin and to free us from the guilt and shame of our sin through forgiveness, by forgiveness, and for forgiveness. Now here's the question that I want to ask to you. Have you ever replayed a failure over and over in your mind? I thought I'd be alone. Have you ever replayed a failure over in your mind, something you did, something you said, a thought, even years later, it still haunts you? Or maybe you're on the other side of that. You've been hurt by someone else. Every time you see their face, every time you hear that name, every time you scroll past them online, every time you see a vehicle that looks like the vehicle that they drove, you know what I mean? You feel that sting all over again. Anybody else have that? I'm going to tell you this. Guilt holds us hostage to the past. Bitterness holds us hostage to the person. The guilt of our sin will hold us hostage to the past, bound to the past. Bitterness, because of unforgiveness, will hold us hostage to a person. But I'm going to tell you today, Jesus came to break both of those chains, and I want to show you how, so that we can all walk in forgiveness starting today if you choose to. You can walk in forgiveness if you want to. The title of this message today is Freedom in Forgiveness. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Before we read, we're going to pray together. We're going to start in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And then we'll move over to Matthew 6. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, rain down on us today. We have sensed and felt your presence with us today, and we are grateful. All morning long, I've heard of hearts of gratitude. Various people just saying that word, grateful, and we are. We ought to be. And we praise the name of the Lord today. We praise your name, the name that is above every name. You deserve the highest praise. You deserve it. You deserve our agreement with our mouths and with our lives today. But Lord, we desperately need your presence, and we need your power, Lord, and we need your truth. So as we open your word today, would you guide us in all of that? Holy Spirit, would you do that work? Would you transform our lives in this area and bring us to the place of freedom through forgiveness? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Romans 8. It's a quick verse. Verse 1. So now there is no, what's the word? Condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen about that? Amen. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. All right, now listen to this. Now, we just heard there, therefore, is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what Jesus says. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a punch in the throat kind of a verse. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. On the surface, I get it. Romans 8, Matthew 6 almost feels like they're in tension with each other, almost like a contradiction. One declares absolute freedom. There, therefore, is no condemnation. We're freed completely from condemnation in Christ. The other, in Matthew 6, it warns your forgiveness hinges on forgiving others. Here's what I need you to know. Number one, the first one in Romans 8:1 is talking about your position in Christ. It's talking about your position. The other, in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about your practice within your position. Romans 8:1 is about our position in Christ, and when we are united to him in faith, our legal standing before God is settled. No condemnation remains. You know that to be true. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 is about our practice of faith. Jesus isn't saying that we earn forgiveness of sin by forgiving others. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that forgiveness is the evidence that we've truly experienced his mercy. Now here's the truth. If we refuse to forgive, it reveals something. It reveals that our hearts have not really grasped or received his grace. Can you see how that's true? In other words, Romans 8 is about the root. Matthew 6 is about the fruit. Do you get the connection? They're not in tension or contradiction at all. Both of them go hand in hand. I'm going to tell you now, this is what some of us are going to have to deal with today. I've dealt with this quite some time. You can be positionally secure, but relationally strained with the Father if you cling to and are bound by unforgiveness. So that's what we're going to walk through today, okay? If you're taking notes, here's number one in that we're going to pick up from Romans 8:1. Number one, God's forgiveness frees us from condemnation. God's forgiveness frees us from condemnation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is not Paul getting hyped up or emotional over something. He says, so now, therefore. So he's actually making a legal declaration, a verdict, or a final word on something. He says, now then, or therefore. Here's his argument. Here's what Paul's arguing. He's like, if you're joined to Christ, you can't be condemned. It's impossible if you're joined with Christ. You can't acquit the head and condemn the hand. I want you to think about that in just a minute. You can't drown the foot if the head is above water. You get that imagery? As far as God Almighty is concerned, as far as what He says about you and about me, sin's legal reign and legal right to condemn is finished. If Christ is free, then everyone in Him is free. Yes or no? Yes. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross, He meant it. He meant, as far as God Almighty is concerned about you, the legal reign and right of sin to condemn you is finished once and for all right now. That's what He meant when He said that. Condemnation, I want you to hear me and listen carefully. Condemnation belongs to God alone, according to Romans 8, 33 and 34. He is the one who decides that we were justified with Himself through Christ. He's the one who decides. Here's what that means. If He has justified you in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are justified. No one else's accusations carry authority over your life, because His word is the final word. Romans 3, 4 says, "Let God be true and every man be a liar." So no matter what anybody else says, if you are justified in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are justified. There is no condemnation. Your position is secure. What He declares about you overrules every other voice. Did you know that? See, through union with Christ, God no longer sees you clothed in sin, but He sees you clothed in His righteousness. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:21. The legal right of sin to hold you guilty is broken. The chains of sin to rule over you are shattered. And the judge has spoken. His verdict is final. And every condemning voice is silenced in your life. Sin once stood as our master. Before Christ, sin was your master. Sin called the shots in your life. No matter how moral you might have been, sin was your master. But at the cross, its power was crushed. It was crushed. Now, Satan still accuses, does he not? He's the accuser of the brethren, Scripture says. But in heaven's courtroom, where this has already been settled, his voice carries no weight before Almighty God, because the judge has already spoken. He does not care what Satan says about you. He does not listen to him. He has no say in the matter if you're in Christ. See, that's good news for us today. See, that should make you run around this building. See, so what does that mean? What does it mean? It means the only power that sin has left over you is the power that you give it. That's what it means. And you give sin power over you when you believe its lies and agree with its voice. When you take your eye off the judge who has said who you are in him, and you start to look over there in the corner where Satan's over there just making his accusations, when you start honing in on him and listening to him, and hearing what he says, and you come into agreement with that, that's when you let sin have power over your life. But if Christ is free, and he is, then everyone in him is free indeed. See, you are positionally free. Whether you choose to run in your freedom or not, whether you choose to run in your freedom or not, you are free. And the truth that I need you to lock in on today is the verdict of your life just hasn't been improved by following Jesus. It's been transformed by following Jesus. You're not less guilty. You're not on probation just to see how you do. No condemnation. By the way, you don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. That's grace. That's grace. Imagine you're standing in a courtroom, the evidence is stacked against you, and it was. The enemy reads your rap sheet of sin, and he has. And just as the judge is about to declare you guilty, Jesus steps forward. And instead of defending you, he steps in front of you, between you and the judge, and he takes your place. And he absorbs the sentence that was meant for you. And the judge looks at his son, his perfect son, who shed his blood for you and atoned for your sin, that just stepped in front of you in the courtroom. He looks at his perfect son and he says, case closed, no condemnation. He doesn't look at you. He looks at his son who covered for you. That's grace. That's grace. And in Christ, he is still interceding and covering for you. You are free. You are free positionally by the grace of God. That's your standing if you're in Christ. Guilt is going to tell you that you owe something. Guilt will keep you on the hook for your sin. Grace says it's finished. That's what it says. Here's number two if you're taking notes. Forgiveness heals what shame breaks. Forgiveness heals what shame breaks. When anyone is living outside of the truth of who God says you are, when anyone is living with a lie of identity, there is always shame at its core. Did you know that? Oh, shame is right there. Shame, you've heard me say this before, shame is when you believe that there's just something wrong with me. I will never do this. I will always be this. There's something wrong with me. That's shame. That doesn't come from the Lord, and that's not what God says about you if you're in Christ. Shame is the emotional scar of believing something about ourselves that contradicts what God has declared over your life. That's shame. If you're having an identity crisis with what God says about you, you're dealing with shame. I'm telling you now. I don't have to know you to know that. If I believe that I'm unworthy or that I'm dirty or that I'm unlovable, if I believe that lie, then shame is ruling me. It's ruling me. It's got a hold on me. But when forgiveness reestablishes identity in Christ, when it reestablishes that, shame, see, has to lose its grip. It loses it every time. It has no choice but to lose its grip over you. Guilt, you have to understand this, guilt is about what you did. We all have guilt. Shame is about who you are. Know the difference. Guilt is about what you did. Shame is about who you are. If guilt is the chain around your hands, if guilt stops you, Shame is the voice in your head that says you'll never be free. You're still that person. You've never changed, and you never will. You following me? It's important to know. That's important to know. I want you to listen to David in Psalm 103:12. He says this: He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. You've heard that before? Have you ever wondered why east and west? Have you ever wondered that? Fact, if you travel north, you hit the pole. At some point, which direction will you start to travel? South. You'll change direction. If you strike out east or west, you'll never change direction. If you strike out west, you'll always go west. You'll never change and go east. If you strike out east, you'll always go east and never hit west. They never meet. That's how far God has removed your sin. It's out of sight, it's out of reach, and in his eyes, through Christ, it's out of existence. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. He denied him three times. That failure could have haunted him forever. Do you believe that Peter probably felt guilt out of doing that? After he told Jesus, he says, I will never deny you. Never. I'll stand with you to the very end. And the very next opportunity that Peter had to do that, boy, he denied him. Not once, not twice, three times. Three times. Guilt. Had a lot of guilt over that. He could have lived under that shadow of shame for the rest of his life. He could have. And it could have disqualified him in his mind. In fact, I think it did for a short period of time and convinced him that his life was over. But after the resurrection, what happens? Jesus shows up on the shore cooking them a little breakfast. I don't know if it was steak and eggs, but it's probably fish and eggs or something. I don't know. He sits down with Peter. There were three denials, but then there were three questions. Remember? Do you love me? Three failures from Peter, but do you recognize there were three commissions? Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Interesting that those line up, doesn't it? Now, I don't want you to miss this. Jesus did not just erase Peter's failure. In that moment, he rewrote his story. He says, do you love me, Peter? Am I your everything? Am I your everything? And when Peter finally got what he was saying, Jesus says, now get to it. If you love me, now get to it. I'm sending you forward to spiritually feed my people. And I'm going to use you in ways that you've never dreamed. What you've done to me, it's gone. I'm recommissioning you because I have the authority to do that. See, that's the encounter that Peter had on the shore that day. And I'm telling you, that's the encounter that you had when you received Christ as your Savior. Jesus says, do you love me? And you declared with your mouth that he was Lord of your life, and that you loved him and you were going to follow him. And then he looks at you and he says, now feed my sheep. See, he recommissioned you. He rewrote your story in that moment. And just like that, Just like that, the same mouth that cursed and denied became the mouth that preached at Pentecost and saw 3,000 people saved. The same man that ran in fear became the rock who stood in power. And the same fisherman who thought he was finished became one of the shepherds of the early church. And we're still talking about him today. That's what grace does. That's what forgiveness does. Grace doesn't ignore the failure, it redeems it. Grace doesn't pretend that it never happened, it turns it into your testimony. Somebody say amen to that. Grace takes your lowest moment and it transforms it into the platform where God will show his glory in your life. That's what it means. And if he could rewrite Peter's story, then what makes you think he can't rewrite your story? What makes you think that he can't rewrite yours? The very thing that Satan says is a stumbling block for good things in your life is the very thing that grace uses as a springboard for kingdom work and for God's glory in your life. And freedom begins when you stop letting shame narrate your life and let Jesus tell your story. And you're gonna run. You want to run in your relationship with the Lord? No, he's forgiven you and set you on. He set you on a path. Here's the third thing. And now we're going to turn the corner here. Forgiving others unlocks our freedom. Now, this is where Matthew 6 comes in. They go hand in hand, by the way. Okay, you see the journey we're on today. Matthew 6, 14, I'm going to reread it for you. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, one of the most sobering passages in Scripture, I think I said it was a throat punch about what it is. See, Jesus ties here our experience of God's forgiveness to our willingness to forgive others. I like what David Guzik says. David Guzik, by the way, is a theologian, modern-day theologian, and I use a lot from his commentary. I really like it because David just kind of, he brings in a lot of other perspectives, and if you've ever read any of his work, you know what I'm talking about. Here's what he says. He says, forgiveness is not optional for the forgiven. Once your eyes are open to see the enormity of your offense against God, every wrong done to you seems small in comparison. But if you exaggerate the sins of others, it's a sign you've minimized your own. Was that on the screen? I'm glad. Thank you. I think that's a truthful word from old David. Put it back up, they say. Take a picture. You've heard this before. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Isn't that silly? But yet we're all guilty, aren't we? Because unforgiveness of others, it doesn't trap them, it traps you. It keeps you chained to the very moment of your pain. And it keeps you replaying a scene that they did to you, whatever they said to you, whatever they did to you. It keeps you replaying that over and over and over and over until bitterness becomes your tight little prison. But forgiveness is the key that unlocks that door. Corrie Ten Boom, you heard that name? She survived the unthinkable, didn't she, Sherry? A Nazi concentration camp. She watched them kill her family. Years later, she was speaking in a church when she recognized a man walking toward her. And as the man got closer and closer, she realized that it was a soldier, Nazi soldier, from the concentration camp that she was in. He came up to her and he reached out his hand to her and he asked for her forgiveness. Corey, she says, she froze. She couldn't do it. Everything in her wanted to pull away. But she whispered a prayer. She said, "Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And in that moment, she felt God's love flow through her as she reached out and she shook his hand. You know what? You cannot forgive someone on your own. It's not in our flesh nature to do so. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can. He can. It's His forgiveness that flows through you. And see, the more we understand the forgiveness that He has given us, the position that we're in because of grace, that's what channels that forgiveness for others. That's the channel. That's the power of forgiveness. It's not pretending that what they did didn't happen. That would be dumb. It's not excusing what someone did to you. Forgiveness is releasing them to God, and in doing so, you walk free. Now, let me give you a little practical battlefield help. You ready for that? I want to tell you what forgiveness is not, okay? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness is and how we should act when we forgive and all that stuff. Here's the deal. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That phrase, forgive and forget, impossible. It's impossible. As long as you're human on this earth, your brain doesn't do that. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Your mind may still remember, and it will, but your heart doesn't have to stay in bondage. Okay? You don't have to stay in bondage. Okay? Forgiveness is not excusing. Okay? What they did was wrong, if they did something to you, and that's why it hurts. Okay, let's just call it what it is. It was wrong and it hurt me. All right, good. We can admit that. Yes. Some of us in this room have been so unjustly hurt. I mean, and that's hard to swallow. It's like, I didn't deserve that. I didn't do that. Why would they do that? Have you been there? We all have. And it's okay to say, you know what, that was wrong and it hurt. Okay, it won't go away, all right? So forgiveness is not excusing that. The other thing that it's not is forgiveness is not reconciliation. Now, you're like, now wait a minute. Now let me explain. Forgiveness takes how many people? One. One person, you, right? Reconciliation takes how many people? Two. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is choosing to let God be the judge, is what that is. Here's a prayer that you can pray when the wound still feels raw. You ready for this? Here's a prayer you can pray. Lord, I choose to release this person to you. Heal my heart. break the chains of bitterness and let me walk free. I'm going to say that again. Lord, I choose to release this person to you. My suggestion is that you call them by name. I choose to release to you, heal my heart, break the chains of bitterness in me, and let me walk free. Now, is that prayer a one-time and done deal all the time? I wish. For some, it might be. For me, not so much. And so my challenge to you, to shepherd you in this, every day when you get up, why don't you pray that prayer again? And then the next day, pray it again. Put their name in there again. When that person comes to mind, why don't you pray it again? Get that prayer in your mind so that every time that comes up, or every time that name comes up, or every time you pass that vehicle that they drive comes up, or every time, whatever that trigger is for you and that hurt that they did to you, whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about, that you've got a ready prayer in your toolbox until you pray that prayer, until God releases you from it. Now that's just practical battlefield stuff, okay? Some of you are walking around chained to someone else's offense of you, over you. I'm going to be honest. Now, to be really honest, I have been in chains to what someone has done to me. Okay? You've let their words, we've let their betrayal, we've let their abuse hold us hostage. But I'm going to tell you, like I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, you don't have to carry that another day. You don't have to carry it one more day. If you want to be freed from bitterness, you can, starting today. Forgiveness doesn't mean that they win, for those of you who have this inner justice. It doesn't mean that they win. It means you get free. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the pain didn't happen. It means the pain won't define you anymore. That's good, isn't it? Forgiveness doesn't mean the wound disappears. You're going to have scars. It means the wound gets healed by the blood of Jesus. That was what it means. And guess what? Those scars that you carry from that wound become a testimony. And God turns that around and uses it for glory. Now, here's what God does. And it's so fun to watch Him work. Because He puts you through that, and that wound and that hurt. He leads you. See, the Holy Spirit's good about this. He leads you to get forgiveness and healing. That's what He leads you to do. And when you do, He's going to put someone in your path that has the same wound and the same hurt, so that you can walk alongside of them and say, you know what, I dealt with that too, and here's what the Lord did in my life, and here's what He can do in yours. You know that to be true. You know that to be true. And God will use what's happened to you and what's happened to me for His glory, if you let Him. Now, if you waller around in it, and you can't get through it, and you're trapped in bitterness, when that opportunity comes, you won't be ready. You won't be equipped. You won't be. So we do. At the cross, forgiveness flows in two directions. Vertically, God forgave you. You see this? Okay. And then because He forgave us, we're channels. We get to forgive others. We get to. I want you to say out loud with me, I get to forgive. Can you say that? I get to forgive. Because I was forgiven, I get to forgive. Say that. Because I was forgiven, I get to forgive. Now, forgiveness won't change your past, but it will change your future. It won't change what happened, but it will change your future. So here's the invitation. Some of us today need to receive God's forgiveness, either through salvation, that may be true for someone here, or it may be I need to be reminded and recommitted afresh and anew. I need to grab on to what I already know. I need to grab on to this truth. God has saved me. He's forgiven me. Now I need to stop wallowing in my sin, my past sin. I need to stop letting my sin, because He has freed me, I need to walk in His freedom over my life, right? That will be where some of us are today. Some of us need to extend forgiveness. See, your bitterness over what someone has done to you, your lack of receiving fully God's forgiveness, is a channel blocker for you to forgive. So if you're struggling there, I've just told you why you're struggling there. So either way, wherever you are in this invitation, you should know in what area of forgiveness you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you some help. Fair? Fair?